The mic to come and share the word of the Lord with us. Amen. Let's let him speak the word of God into our hearts, into our lives. Thank the Lord.
You may be seated. Pastor Glover probably should have just kept going with what he was doing. Very powerful. And of course, he was trying to make me cry because he was relaying what had happened when I'd come home on leave in Iraq and entered that Spokane airport and heard my mom scream, a scream that, well, actually made me realize how selfish I was, but very special moment right there. And there's been many other moments, and I know that her prayers were that brought me through all these years of my life. But truthfully, I was in more danger, I believe, in Spokane than I was in Iraq. I know that because the one time I've heard a demonic voice, I heard it in my room back in Iraq the night I got back after doing all kinds of things. I couldn't tell you what I did. Woke up in my brother's driveway, passed out in his rig with my granddad taking the battery out of the vehicle, and it went downhill from there, basically. So I wasn't a very nice guy at that time in my life when I drank. And so I heard a voice, and it was so mad. It was like a spoiled brat, mad is what it sounded like, the voice did. And it said, "I wanted to kill you in Spokane. I wanted to kill you." And that's all it said. But it was prayers of my mom and prayers of other people. And ultimately, we know that as long as we are ourselves still working with God or still talking to God, at least, and that it's God's grace and can't explain some things. I'm just very thankful.
Praise God. Praise God. Amen.
Amen. Cotton picker. I have so much here, and of course, I'm not going to even probably talk about it. That's fine. You know, I was at the hospital today, and I was, they had an x-ray machine hooked up and had me drinking boron, and then I was watching it like go down my throat incredibly slow, and just watching, like, you know, looking at my backbone and looking at other things. And, you know, the body here that we've been baptized into, one spirit, we're all baptized into one body, we're all made to drink of that same spirit. It is not like the body I was looking at there in that x-ray. It's a spiritual body, and it's a brand new creation, so we have no idea actually what it looks like. We won't know until we see him in the air. But he gave us a foundation on which to ensure that that body grows, that the body is healthy, and with tongues interpretation, like what Pastor Glover had spoke about, he hasn't shown us anything yet, really, in my name, etc. There's avenues of that aren't accessible to us until we are in a position in that body where the body can handle what the weight of glory, basically. And so each one of us is a member of that body, and each one of us has been given at least one gift, not for you, but for the body. And so every one of us are vital, and it's very vital that every one of us is growing ourselves. And then in the giftings God's given us, spiritual, not something you're born with, but spiritual giftings, we are growing in that also to the betterment of this body. And he's designed it such that everybody is important.
That's right. Amen.
That's why Paul can talk to the Corinthian church and say, you want to really know why there's so many sick among you? Can you handle that? Because you're not discerning properly the Lord's body. You're making the poor people feel like garbage as you show off in your, when they were having their Lord's Supper and it was getting out of control, to say the least, but not discerning the Lord's body. That's why there's so many sickly and so many have died, is what he told that church. And that's the thing with us also, is we look at people, and we oftentimes, it's a little harder for us to see gifts or to see the gift, right? But each one of us is vital in God's kingdom. And we've done a good job of screwing things up. Let me put it that way. By the time the 1611, by the time this King James Version was put in place, they had their church, so they had their bishops, they had the whole deal going, and so they defined bishops, etc., a certain way, and then we've loosely used things like bishop a certain way, to where now it's almost like I will question whether we can even get the thing turned around to where it's actually meaning what it really was meaning in the context of what it was really talking about. So, for example, we'll say a pastor is a pastor of a church, when actually that's probably not true, because you just voted in most of the time to a church, and you might not be a pastor. There's plenty of people that are pastoring that aren't pastors in the gifts, the five gifts to the church. They're not pastors, but they're probably wise enough to bring in people that take care of what they are lacking in that gifting. A pastor is someone that is a overseer. It's a real simple explanation, and you're basically a shepherd. Not everyone has a shepherd's heart that's pastoring, but it's because of the way things are structured, and they've got a call to ministry, and they need to fulfill that call. Well, how are they supposed to eat, and how are they supposed to provide for their families when that's what they do, except maybe they don't have that gifting? So we just call pastors pastors, and that's not necessarily maybe true. I mean, that's right? That's a simple example, but, excuse me. When we're talking about everyone's gifts, and we look at the gifts of the Spirit, which are, well, you know, we can look at 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11, Romans 12, and then 1 Corinthians 12, and a little bit of 14, but those aren't exhaustive lists, and they're not ever defined, and so we can't allow that, how we defined them before, to shape how we believe they actually are. In fact, I have every actual Greek meaning of every one of those gifts, and they're probably surprising to you if I was going to go down that list, but I'm going to go somewhere else, and that's got the five gifts to the church. So we have every one of you that has been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, because it's in Christ where those gifts are available or given, according to Ephesians 4, 7. Well, let's look, 1 Corinthians 12, and King James. Hey, Levi, can you just do NLT when I do the verse? So 1 Corinthians 12 and 7. It says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all, which it really means to help each other. You keep it up there a little longer. I don't read that fast. A spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other, like I had said. Ephesians 4, verse 7. However, he has given each one of us a special gift through the generosity of Christ. All right. 1 Peter 4, 10. God's given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. It's a pretty clear message when we're talking about what those gifts are for. And it's for each other. But God, in his wisdom, gave the church itself five gifts. And that is what, for whatever reason, has been called the fivefold ministry. It's Ephesians 4:11. I know why. We use analogies. I'm just saying that that's another thing that's never in the Bible, and we that becomes our language. And it's amazing how limiting we can limit ourselves with language. I'm finding that more and more. And so the King James Version of it says, and he gave some, it says that. Now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, to the church as a whole. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. What are they for? Verse 12. And this is what you can expect, I believe, every time someone comes up behind this pulpit. You can expect something along these lines right here to be being accomplished. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. You get to 13? This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Go 14, 15. Instead, of course, love is something I'm not addressing here, but love is the absolute vital thing for any of this to operate, and it's always mentioned before, after, in the middle, all throughout, is love. You'd be growing in love for each other. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. Next one. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly, as each part does its own special work. It helps the other parts grow. As each part does its own special work. So that's every one of you and me doing the work that God has called us, gifted us to accomplish in order to make this possible. But the fivefold ministry, what we call fivefold ministry, is given as a gift to you, the church, the body, myself. Everyone is part of this body. And so even if we are part of those five gifts, the five gifts are given to me also. Sometimes there can be a little bit of a misunderstanding there, like I don't need preaching as much as you do because I'm in these five gifts, and that's completely wrong because you're not operating in these five gifts all the time. And that's another thing we might stumble on a little bit, is that if you're a prophet, it doesn't mean you're going to be a prophet all the time. If God's called you to the office of prophet, it doesn't mean you're operating as one all the time. And it's pretty obvious when prophets aren't operating it and they're pushing it out of peer pressure, what happens. And so that's another misunderstanding. And so the five gifts are still part of this body that are still needing to be subject one to another, allowing the ministry to mold and shape every one of us singularly. I very rarely operate in whatever, in the office that God's called me to. I very rarely do here. I'm almost, 90% of the time a saint, just like anybody else, probably even more so. And so it's something that we need to understand as a body also, is that you're not looking at me, you're looking at God's design to make this body become mature and to become equipped for the ministry that God's called you to, and then complete as a whole. And so it's not about a superstar mentality. It's about Paul tells the Ephesians in Acts 20 that I held nothing back from you that was profitable. And that's what the five gifts are designed to do, is to give everything that God gives them to you freely. He tells the apostles in Matthew 10, when he's sending them out, he's freely you've received, or freely give, you freely receive, now freely give. Of course, they're just going to the lost sheep of Israel, not the Gentiles, specifically told not to hurt your feelings, but once again, Messiah didn't come for you. But that's the basis of all ministry from these five gifts of Ephesians 4:11 is freely you're getting this. None of this is something that someone earns. I'm not going to study a bunch of awesome stuff out. Anything I receive is freely given because it's only by grace that we're ever able to minister. It doesn't matter how committed, consecrated, etc. I am. It's still, I can't do this in and of myself. I require God's help at all times. And so what I'm getting, I can't hold on to like I'm something special because that's the very definition of not fulfilling God's will for me is if I'm not freely bringing and sharing everything God gives me, etc. And so that's the job of these five gifts. In short, is to do what he was talking about in Ephesians 4 there, perfecting of the saints, maturing, work of the ministry, edifying of the body of Christ. And that's what all those gifts are also supposed to be doing, is edifying the body of Christ. Your gift is to edify the body. And we're all, it's as long as we can look outward and allow God to flow through you and don't hang on to that, however great and powerful it was, don't hang on to that. Don't take ownership of it. Just let it flow through you. You'll be safe. And there's things that just cannot operate or function without structure. And so besides these five gifts, you got the government of God, which I'm not going to get into too much because I'm going to come across as a know-it-all. But it's 1 Corinthians 12:28. That was the apostles, prophets, and teachers. And God set people in place. And so then, in fact, can you put 1 Corinthians 12:28 in the Amplified up? Classic, Amplified Classic. There you go. And God has appointed some in the church for his own use. It's set. The only that Greek word there in that meaning is Acts 20:28, which is the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, and it's right there. God has set some in the church. And that's specific, and that's beyond even what we're talking about with five gifts of ministry to the church. Go ahead and take that down. And you see it in Acts 15. Oftentimes it was elders and apostles that were together doing business when it came to making decisions. I'm just going to leave it at that. It's not an elected thing. It's a God-placed thing. I believe it can both work and operate the same, and it has here in Alaska, actually. I've seen it where they both were operating, where, you know, what we have as a district board for UPCI was actually God's will for the spiritual leadership. And it's a great thing, but there was a problem in the Old Testament, wasn't there, with kings thinking that they could do whatever they wanted. And so Saul's going, well, I'm losing all my army here, and he's such a coward that, you know, and so, such a coward that I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to offer the sacrifice instead of waiting for Samuel. And once you know it, he's just getting done, and here comes Samuel. And Uzziah, king, gets strong, gets powerful, and he goes, I'm going to go offer incense in the temple. Azariah the priest and 60, 80 other priests run in there, and he's so arrogant with them that he rears up on them and is struck with leprosy. Boom. Because they're just, God never designed for us to have a king. He is the king, but that whole king thing was asked for by the people. They wanted one, and Samuel wasn't going to let him get it, and then he said, go ahead. They aren't rejecting you. They're rejecting me. But the problem with pastors is we can have that king mentality too, can't we? And that's when you have zero oversight. I'll just leave it at that. I'm not talking about this church, obviously. But there's been a lack of the government of God in place, and I believe that that's being fixed. But here, I say all that to say here, there is structure in place. And here you have a man of God who is very gifted, and he does have a shepherd's heart. But beyond that, he has other giftings from God and has filled offices and will fill offices. And I believe that God is speaking to us about deeper, bigger things because he trusts the ability of this church to grow and be able to handle the weight of glory that's going to bring without stumbling and causing us to crush and the foundation to break up in this spiritual building we have here. The difference between those five gifts and the gift every one of us received is that those five are offices. We'll call them offices. There's a real big difference in the way gifts operate and the way offices operate. Couldn't be bigger of a difference. I'll tell you, I'll show you right now, I'll give you proof. I'll show you a wicked man. John, verse 11, or chapter 11. Pharisees are plotting to put Jesus, the Son of Man, to death in verse 49. And one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, "Ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it's expedient for us that one man should die for the people, that the whole nation perish not. And this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. And not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad." It was the office that he was filling right there that caused the prophecy to come forth. Caiaphas himself was for sale. Caiaphas himself was part of him being crucified. And so it had nothing to do with that. It had to do with the office. And so we have offices that once they are respected, let's say a camp meeting, I'm going to give you an example, decides that we want to have a person sit in the prophet's office for this meeting to fill that. They ask somebody to do it. The board is respecting the fact that respecting the need for it and recognizing the person they asked to do it. That person can come, and God's going to allow that office to work. And so, offices don't just work, right? It takes this. It takes the it's Matthew 10:41. Can you throw that up, Levi? It's receiving a prophet in a prophet's name, you're going to receive the reward of a prophet. In other words, if you see a prophet and you go, "That's a prophet," instead of going, "That's Jesus, the Son of Man, he's Joseph's son," then you're going to receive, that office is going to operate. But if you're just like they were in Nazareth and you hear him speak and you go, "But that's it. That I know his brothers and sisters, I know his mom," and it says he couldn't do no great miracles there because of their unbelief. In fact, he marveled at it. And so that just shut that office right down. And so it's that those offices have to be something that's recognized and respected. And that's kind of a complicated thing to talk about, but we're real comfortable saying I'm a pastor or an evangelist, but how dare you ever say I'm a prophet or an evangelist, or a apostle, and rarely do people say they're teachers, even though that is one of the most important things one of the most important needs we have in this hour is teaching. And so, you know, we're working on that, right? And Paul said that in actually in Galatians 1:1, he has some he was real clear with how that went, how it was worked for him. I'm just saying that just to say it. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And so, if in this day and age, if you're waiting for somebody to recognize that you're operating in a ministry that's not an evangelist or a pastor, you're going to be waiting your entire ministry. I'm sorry, it's just the way it is. We're respecter persons, and we don't want somebody, you know. And so, there's maybe something we need to fix there, because if you're not going to be bold enough to say you're operating in the office God's called you to, then why will God let that operate anyways? But then if you're not letting people know, then you're not giving them the chance to make a decision either. And hence the reason why our body is so weak. Hence the reason why we can't handle much weight. And somebody does get weight going and they're gone. They can't handle it. And then it destroys them. Just what God set up. And it just, it would really help us, I believe, to ask this question, and that's, who is Aaron? It's Numbers 16, verse 10. Because it's God that called. Hebrews 5 says that you can't call yourself to the high priest office. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So Aaron was called, as I had said before in Exodus 28:1, to be the high priest, to minister to him in the high priest's office. And amazingly enough, the Levites, when they had that terrible moment with the golden calf, and they chose the Lord's side and did not even respect brethren, and they killed some of their own brethren, and by doing that, they became a group or a tribe that God chose for himself and said, these are going to be as your firstborn, and they have no inheritance in the land. I'm their inheritance. And then they are going to assist Aaron and his sons in the duties of the priesthood. And so they went from a fairly disappointing prophetic word from their father in Genesis 49 to being chosen by God to do the ministry of God, to live off the tithes of the temple, and wow. And so the Levites are split up and they're different. There's four different sons of Levi that made the tribes. And so you have Kohath, and that's where Moses came from. That's where Korah came from. Not Korah. Yeah, Korah came from Kohath. And those guys get split up in their duties around this tabernacle. And so the Levites there in chapter 4 of Numbers, they're told that their service is going to be carrying the most holy things, and they're going to carry them. They can't look at them. Aaron and his sons have to go in, take the veil, cover the ark. That doesn't mean anything, does it? And then put goat skin over that, and then a big thing of blue, so they cover everything, all these precious articles, and then once all that's done, then they bring the tribe of Kohath in, and they assign them what you're carrying. But if Kohath, he tells Moses, don't wipe out the tribe of Kohath, because if they ever look and see with their eyes the most holy things, they're going to die. And so they were literally, Aaron and their job was to keep them alive by making sure they didn't come in before everything was covered up. And they carried the ark. They carried all those precious things, and that was their ministry. To the point when they give the offerings, they're given wagons, and God tells Moses, "You can use these wagons and give them to the Levites to assist them in moving the tabernacle furniture, except Kohath. They don't get wagons. You got to bear that on your shoulders. And so they felt the weight of glory that no one felt. I don't know if Korah ever carried that, carried the actual ark itself, or if it was the incense, or if what it was that he was carrying, but he was getting that honor of carrying and dealing with the weight of the most holy things. And somehow, that wasn't enough. And so in number 16, Korah conspires with some people from the tribe of Reuben, and they gather themselves against Moses and against Aaron, telling them, you take too much on yourself. And can you do NLT on that one too, please? So they unite against Moses and Aaron. You've gone too far. The whole community is holy, is what he's telling them. What right do you have to act as though you're greater than the rest of the Lord's people? And Moses did what he does. He falls on his face in verse 4. Then he tells Korah, tomorrow you're going to do this, you're going to do that. And can you get to verse 8? Then Moses spoke again to Korah. Now listen, you Levites, next. Does it seem insignificant to you that the God of Israel has chosen you from among all the community of Israel to be near him so you can serve in the Lord's tabernacle, stand before the people to minister to them? Can you go? Korah, he has already given this special ministry to you and your fellow Levites. Are you now demanding the priesthood as well? The Lord is the one you and your followers are really revolting against. For who is Aaron that you are complaining about him? Take that down, Levi. Jude talks about Korah, and the gainsaying is how he describes it, of Korah, C-O-R-E, in that KJV. And that's one thing about people. That's one thing about especially callings is that, think about it. Aaron most likely was melting that gold down, maybe taking his clothes off a little bit, getting a little funky about the time that Moses was getting instructions for Aaron and the priesthood. Moses was getting them instructions, and he comes down to the golden calf. So Exodus 28 and the beautiful garments that Aaron's going to wear, and it's the holy unto the Lord, how he's going to bear the weight of the tribes of Israel. And, Korah, instead of seeing the gift that ministry was to him, that he had a high priest that was allowed to go into the Holy of Holies once a year, and their sins would be rolled back another year, would be covered. The blessings of having somebody in that priesthood role, high priest, doing exactly to the letter what he was told he had to do, or he would die, doing to the letter what he had to do to make sure he fulfilled the office that God had called him to, instead of Korah seeing how big of a gift that was to him and his family, he wanted it for himself. And who are you? Who is Aaron? Isn't that a great question? Who is anybody that God has called to fulfill an office that the grace of God is what empowers them to do it? And so I can't, as we go forward, man, I was going to start so slow because there's so much of a foundation to go on with all of this, but I guess just need to start everything by having this warning out there that we can't get caught up in who's called to do what, who's gifted with what, how that operates. We take Paul describing the body there in 1 Corinthians 12 And when he's talking about the comely parts and the not so comely parts, we automatically put like that those five ministry gifts there in the comely parts, and you know, we automatically like arrange that body and how we look at it with who fills what role, when actually it's probably the opposite. The digestive system, my goodness, do we ever need one now? There's bodies that probably haven't had a bowel movement in 20, 30 years. And that's the five offices' fault. Not talking about Pastor Glover. I'm being a know-it-all. I have all the answers. But the authority that God had given Paul to edify, he was also willing to use to discipline. And he's like, please don't make me humble myself by flipping out on you when I come, because you guys are still doing this stupid sin. And so the authority that God has given people to do what God's given them to do. So let's say I'm called to an office. If I don't exercise that authority, God's not just going to do it because I have a title and people recognize me as such and such. If you don't exercise authority, nothing or nobody has to listen to you. And they're, like I said, they're not going to get the message. And they're not going to, we're talking about two different realms I'm talking about right now. And for sure, the demonic realm does not have to listen to us if we're not operating under that God-given calling and authority. And so God wants to do so much, but he needs a body that can handle the weight of it. And so he's given the body everything it needs to handle that weight. It's just a matter of us all taking ownership of that. It's a matter of all of us realizing that how vital each one of us are to this body, functioning properly, growing into this perfect man, how important every single one of us are to the ministry flowing and operating, because we're going to look at it as a gift. We're not going to see Aaron. We're going to see the gift behind Aaron. And we're going to realize that God's put these five ministry gifts in place for the body. Then the ministry gifts are going to realize that it's just not something super cool. You got to actually, you know, do some tough things once in a while also. Got to have some confrontation sometimes. That's your job duty description there. No one likes that, but it's something you got to do if God's put you in that place. Can you imagine what kind of feedback Paul would get right now if on social media he announced that he had released somebody to Satan, giving them over to Satan, so they would learn not to blaspheme, or getting them over so they can, you know, learn their lesson? Can you imagine the reaction he would get? Because that's what he did. And it worked. At least it worked that one time. But remember, as an overseer, and we're looking at sheep, your job is to protect the sheep. So if there's a bad sheep, your job is to boot it. That's what you got the big title for. It's a two-way street. Two-way street. That's why people can be living in sin and still the office is functioning until the truth comes out about how they're living, because people are respecting the office the person's fulfilling or filling in ministry, and it's a respect thing. And so when we have respect for the gift that's behind the pulpit, no matter what it sounds or looks like, then that allows it to flow to its maximum potential. But God doesn't respond to respect of persons. He doesn't respond to anything like that. Who's Aaron? Good question to ask ourselves. Who is Aaron? Nobody. He just happened to be called to that office. And it's God ultimately I'm dealing with when I'm rebelling against Aaron's office. Or when I'm, you know, but we've had enough of you. We're anointed also. Aaron learned his lesson too, didn't he? A couple chapters before that, when Miriam got leprosy because they thought they were prophets also. They were. But you don't talk about Moses, who I speak with like face to face, and yeah. Big mistake. So this just doesn't happen, is what I'm saying. We've got to be able to support the weight that happens with a group effort. And be okay with what God's called you to do. Grow in it. Don't look at what someone else is called to do. Probably not as great as you think. Not as fun as you think. That's why James said in James 3:1, shouldn't be a bunch of teachers, because we're going to be held to the greater condemnation for what we say with our mouths, like what I'm doing right now. Just kidding. But a safe area, and a place that's made safe because the people that God's put in place are exercising the gifts and the authority that God's given them to be the structure and to be the people that are overseeing. Waiting, or the little kiddie pool versus the Ezekiel waters. This is, yeah. Wasn't planning on going there as far as that way, but wow, who is Aaron? Nobody, man. Actually, he's kind of a punk. Just God happened to set him apart to fulfill this office, and I best keep my mouth shut and best look at the gift of what he's doing in that ministry. Pastor Glover.
Well, thank the Lord he's called us into the body. And the function that we have is because of his grace. It you can join a club, a service club, and fit yourself in, you know, do the works and fit in with the service and do good deeds and get promoted. I don't know how they work. I know how a club works, but I don't know how the Lions or the Rotary or any of the others work. No intention of finding out, but it's far more spiritual in the church. There's a component that goes way beyond what man and his organization and his thoughts and his abilities can do, because we're dealing with eternal things, the eternal destination of a soul is not something I can just twist the dials and tune in and feel like I've done it. No, it's the leadership of the Spirit and the power that he needs to operate in our lives. Think of the church that the Lord said, I know your works, your labors, your patience, and I know how you've dealt with evil, and how you've seen people make claims and found out not true, they're liars. Yeah, you've stood up under situations. You've had patience, and for my name's sake, you've labored. You've not fainted. Think of that church. And then the Lord telling them, nevertheless, I have somewhat against you. What? What was it that he had against Ephesus? You've left your first love. You see, there's so many spiritual components that we've got to make sure we're operating in our hearts, in our minds, in our spirit, making sure that's the way things are functioning, things are operating. And if we step out of that realm into what I think, what you think, you're going to get in trouble. And again, souls are what we're dealing with. That's not to paralyze us. That's to help us understand, I can't do this myself. I've got to have him. I need his spirit. I need his power. I need his grace. I need his love. And the desire to get closer and to yield and surrender ourselves more to him. And then his work being done in our lives. How incredible what we're going to see. And we've seen it. But again, the Lord is holding out a goal or a reward or however you want to phrase it, that there's more. Reach for more, seek for more, desire more, discipline yourself for more. And it's not going to be because I produce it or you produce it out of ourselves. It's going to be because we've made contact with the one who is omnipresent, omnipotent, and omniscient. He's everything, everything. Praise God. And when we function in that realm, with that knowledge, with that purpose, oh my, there's going to be some incredible things that will happen. And we've touched on it. We've seen it to a degree, but the Lord is saying, come and get what I have for you. Amen. Seek what I have for you. Don't be satisfied with what you're seeing just in your ability, because you're talented. Your giftings can operate just in your own abilities, but it'll be far short of what is required. And when we break through that realm, and continue to continually operate in that, oh my, the body, the increase, the operation, the strength. Now, the apostle warns them, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to. Don't compare yourself. You know, he gives all of these different warnings because it's not self. It's spirit. Amen. And I've got to allow his spirit more control and step into the realm that's even higher and greater than what he has for us. That's the transition that's got to be in place. In the midst of a humanistic society, you can do it. You can make it happen. You can see it done. The Lord's going to use you, that's true. But it's not your ability, it's him. So, what do we do? Our focus, our desire, our reach, everything, it's him. Amen. And then, oh my, what power he's going to release. Thank the Lord. Let's stand together. Concepts and principles that are there in the Word of the Lord that the Book of Acts Church operated in, and that's why we see the miracles, that's why we see the signs, that's why we see the wonders. And we've seen them here. Yes, we have. No lack there. But the abundance is what God wants us to step into. Now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Is it working in us? That's what he wants. Let's pray together. Oh, Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord Jesus. We thank you, Lord God, for your word. We thank you, Lord God, for the principles and the concepts that are there that are timeless. They'll impact eternity here in our lives now, Lord. We need you. We need you. Oh, God, you dwell in eternity. You make the invitation for us to come and dwell with you, high and holy and lifted up. Help us, Lord God. Keep our eyes upon you, our desire for you, our desire for your touch and for your blessing. Oh, Jesus, that we can step into that realm in even greater measures. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Even greater ways, Lord God. Our time is so short. Help us, Lord God, to recognize the urgency. Help us, Lord God, to see the requirements. It's not of ourselves, but in your power, in your might, in your spirit, that we can allow you to use us for your glory. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, in the name of Jesus Christ, hallelujah. Thank you, mighty God. Thank you, mighty God.